Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. His reign on David's throne, he will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Do you have anything in your life that you think is just like impossible? You know, maybe cancer, maybe a relationship, maybe vocational. You know, like that's just impossible. I have good news for you. This little baby, one of the names is Mighty God. As you know, this Advent, we're talking about what's in a name, and we're using Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah as our theme verse, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And last week we talked about this wonderful counselor, as wonderful the fact that God does marvelous, incomprehensible, inconceivable things, wonderful things. Have we lost the wonder of God? And as counselor, he's got plans for us. You know, he gives us advice, counsel, purpose. This week, I want us to look at Mighty God. The word is El Gabor. This child that would be born, the son that would be given, would not only be Wonderful Counselor, but he'd be Mighty God. I mean, amazing. Mighty God is a child. The Omnipotent One in one instant made himself breakable. I mean, he was larger than the universe, and he became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. Think about it. Mighty God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. Mighty God not being able to control his bladder. Angels watched as Mary changed Mighty God's diapers. The universe watched in wonder as the Almighty learned how to walk. I mean, it's amazing that Mighty God would become a baby, is it not? I mean, it's the miracle of what we call the incarnation. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. El Gabor is the Hebrew name. Most translations say Mighty God. Gabor means to prevail. Gabor means to be mighty. Gabor means to have strength. Gabor means to be great. Gabor was used to describe David's mighty men. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, all through the scripture, God is described in this lofty, almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent kind of way. Martin Luther had it right when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." In Genesis 49, 24, he's called the Mighty One of Jacob. In Exodus 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Israel is challenged to circumcise their hearts and not to be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Jehoshaphat. Remember in the Old Testament, he's praying to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And he says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations. Power and what? Might are in your hand." All through Scripture, God is described not only as mighty, but almighty. Not only as powerful, but all powerful. Omnipotent, majestic, high and lifted up. He's the lofty one. Isaiah 40 says the nations are like a drop in the bucket compared to him. He has no equal because of his great power and mighty strength. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. I mean, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes God in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 16, as the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and what? Might forever and ever. Amen. We believe in a mighty God. We believe in a God that's so strong and so big and so great that he can do anything. And to think that Mighty God chose to come into this world. He didn't send a a representative. He didn't just decide to use somebody as a messenger. Our mighty God came to us into this world himself. And if that isn't amazing enough, our mighty God came into this world as a newborn baby. You know, a defenseless, dependent, diapered baby lying in the manger was our mighty God. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. God puts skin on without ceasing to be God. Oh, the miracle, really, of the incarnation. I mean, if you want a definition of the word paradox, you've got it right here. The newborn baby lying in the manger of Bethlehem was our mighty God. He was our powerful God. Our mighty and powerful God showed up in a way that most weren't really expecting. And you know what? God often chooses to show up in our lives in unexpected ways, through unexpected people, at unexpected times. I love those two books our dear friend Dr. Jack Deere, who came here about 10 years ago, wrote. You know, surprised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Surprised by the voice of God. We often experience the power of God in ways that we aren't really prepared for. And isn't that the truth? I mean, whenever you think you've got the Lord all figured out and put into this nice, neat, predictable package, God's going to trump your hand. God's going to show up and his power will be revealed in a way that will absolutely blow your mind. It will absolutely surprise you, maybe in a way that catches you off guard, maybe in a way that just shakes you up a little bit, that stretches our faith, that pushes us beyond where we are. And I believe that's one of the reasons our mighty God showed up as a defenseless, dependent, and diapered baby. He wanted to teach us something. I believe that Jesus showed up as a baby in a manger in order to teach us something, really, about God's might and about God's power. And as we look at this mighty God in a manger, and as we look at this mighty God on the cross, maybe God wants to teach us what true might is. Maybe God wants to teach us what true power is. I read something last week that I thought was interesting. The Anglo-Saxon word Mary, you know, M-E-R-R-Y, it means famous, it means great, it means mighty, and it means powerful. So when they talked about Robin Hood's merry men, they weren't talking about a group of fun-loving guys. They were talking about a group of famous and strong and mighty and powerful men. So when we wish someone a Merry Christmas, we are wishing them kind of a joyful, happy time, but at the same time, on another level, we are wishing that they will have this strong, powerful encounter with our mighty God who came into this world as a baby, just born in a manger. And so, what is it that our mighty God wants to teach us about his power? Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, God with us, I believe God wants to teach us that his power is totally different. It's totally different than the image of power we normally get from our culture and from this world that we live in. The power of this world uses and destroys people. It destroys relationships. It forces, it demands its own way. But the power of God, it restores relationships. It's a power that's offered, but it's never forced on us. It's a power that is seen in mangers and crosses and crowns made of thorns. It's a power that most often comes to us in unexplained ways at unexplained times. You know, our power doesn't work. Psalm 52 describes the man who trusts in his own might. Listen, Psalm 52, 1 to 4. Why do you boast, O evil, of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You who practice deceit, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. And then Jeremiah 9:22, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. What about Zechariah 4:6? It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the what? In the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. And then it talks about putting our hope in the Lord and trusting in his holy name. Remember that dialogue that Jesus had with Pilate? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. And later on, Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Remember what Jesus said? You would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above. Kind of conflicting views, really, on power and kingdom. So what does the power of God look like? First of all, I think the power of God is shaped by love. It's shaped by love. Jesus showed us the power of God through the ways that he loved people. And the Apostle Paul talked about that more excellent way. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 13, love. He said, love does not demand its own way. He says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the what? The greatest of these is love. Our whole theme for next year is going to be love one another. That's the same theme as the National Day of Prayer. John wrote, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God. Because God is love. God's power is shaped by love. Because God's primary desire is that all people be saved, that all people have a relationship with him, and that relationship can only happen because there was a cross in the cradle. A price was paid for sin. Jesus was born to die. God so what? He so loved the whole world. Just part of the world? No. The whole world that he gave. We sing sometimes at Christmas, Christina Rossetti's Christmas hymn. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. God's power is seen in his love. I saw a poster one time. It was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and the caption read, how much does Jesus love you? And he stretched out his arms, and he said, I love you this much. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Love is so powerful. I mean, listen to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. This was read at our wedding. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it out. God's power is seen in his love. God's power is also seen in his humility. Hey, Jesus was born in a barn, laid in a manger. The things that cows and sheep ate out of, in order to show us that God came into the world humbly. Writing about Jesus, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, when the disciples were crying out, you know, who was going to be the greatest? Which of them was the most powerful? Which of them was the most important? Jesus picked up a child. A child. And he said in Matthew 18, 3 and 4, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus often used children to show us the power of God. Psalm 8, you know, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. The power that is seen in humility. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't get conceited. The power of God is seen in weakness and humility. The power of God will begin to work in our lives when we finally admit our weaknesses, when we finally admit our sin, when we finally admit that we need Jesus, we need a Savior, our need for God, our need for guidance, our need for direction, that we don't know it all, that it is possible that we could be wrong about a few things. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's what? Under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6, finally, be strong in yourself? No. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, Isaiah 57, 15. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. This power of God is seen in love, it's seen in humility, and it's also seen in his self-limiting power. I mean, isn't it amazing that sometimes it seems like this omnipotent, all-powerful God limits himself to the prayers of his people? You have not because you ask not. But there's these fires in California, Dave, and there's these hurricanes in Florida, and there's these shootings at these schools and in a synagogue and in churches, and there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and terrorism. Dave, if God is so mighty, if God is so great, and if God is so loving, why does he allow this? And we could talk about living in a broken world, and we could talk about the fact that this isn't heaven yet, and we could talk about, in the end, God will make everything that's wrong right. But I believe what people need more than anything else is not answers necessarily, but presence. God met Job in the whirlwind encounter. He said at the end, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. God was in the fiery furnace. He was the fourth man. Isaiah 43, God promises to be with us in the fire and in the flood. Actually, Job's suffering actually hollowed out a big space in him so that God and joy could fill it. You know, most Christians are made into stronger believers by their suffering. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasure. He speaks to our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. The answer to suffering is the answerer. You see, God raised up a solution in the middle of all the pollution, and it's called the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's why he was born. Jesus is the answer. It's not just a bunch of words, it's the Word. It's not a tightly woven philosophical argument, it's a person. The person, Jesus. Jesus is more than an explanation. He's what we all need. We need Jesus. And if your friend is sick and dying, the most important thing he wants is not an explanation. He wants you to sit with him. He's terrified of being alone more than anything else. So God has not left us alone. And for that, I love him. His self-limiting power. You say, Dave, what do you mean by that? Let me try to explain. God is all-powerful, right? God can do anything, right? God can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. He's almighty, for crying out loud. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. Like the little kid's song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. But listen now, God chooses to limit that power so that we can have a loving relationship with him that's based on love, not coercion. God came into this world in the limited form of a human being and to show us what love is all about. I heard a sermon by Billy Graham one time, and I took notes. The sermon title really got my attention, The Seven Things That God Can't Do. And I always thought God could do anything, but here Billy is saying that there's some things that God can't do. So I paid attention, took some notes. Here's what Billy said. God can't lie. God can't sin. Can't hate. Can't refuse to listen. Can't breach a promise. Can't turn somebody away. And he can't give salvation except through Jesus Christ. And why can't God do those things? Because he wants us to have a relationship with him, a relationship based on love. God can do whatever he wants. He could force us. He could make us do whatever he wanted, but God limits himself so that we can be in a relationship. Because God loves us, he chooses to limit his power. God will not force us to love him. We can and we do resist the Holy Spirit. Remember what Stephen said to the Jews right before he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7? He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ear, you're just like your fathers who always resist the Holy Spirit." Another mark of the power of God is joy. El Gabor. Remember, mighty God? Mighty was often used of warriors. You know, mighty men of valor and the joy of victory. You know, we sang last week, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." The angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good news of what? Great what? Great joy. Great joy. The coming of mighty God into this world. It's a message of great joy. I think of joy not only of his birth, but also of his resurrection. You know, he's alive. You know, he's not dead. He is risen. Death is swallowed up in victory. And surely he will come back just like he said he would. He'll come back in splendor. He'll come back in victory. And once again, we're going to be singing Joy to the World. There's going to be a ticker tape parade. You can see it in Revelation chapter 19. It tells us that there's going to be Jesus. He's going to be riding on this white horse, dressed in a robe dipped in blood, faithful and true on his thigh. The word of God is on his thigh. With justice, he judges and makes war, and he will be followed by the armies of heaven. And on his thigh is written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 700 years before the birth of Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah penned down these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And when Mighty God showed up as a baby, he showed us his might and power in love and in humility and in self-limitation and in joy. There was this Danish philosopher, his name was Soren Kierkegaard. And he told this parable. There was once a powerful king who fell in love with a beautiful woman. The problem was that she wasn't the sort of woman that he was supposed to love. She was just a common woman, and he was a king. And the king wanted to tell her that he loved her and that he wanted to spend his life with her. But he was afraid that he would never know how she really, you know, felt about him. Did she love him? Would she feel free to really love him? And if she said yes, would they ever have a loving relationship, really, with such differences between them? So the king decided what he needed to do. He had to renounce his throne and become a common person, because that was the only way that he believed he could show his love to the woman. And he gave up his power in order to make love possible. And I think Mighty God in some way did the same thing, so that we could have a relationship with him that is personal, that is real, in great love, in deep humility. He left heaven. And he put on skin. And he lived a life that we can't live. And he died a death that we could not die. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. and is alive forevermore. And today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he stands at the door of our hearts. Mighty God, yet he knocks. Mighty God, yet he knocks. And he waits for us to say an everlasting yes, waiting for us to invite him to sit on the throne of our hearts so that we can sing that chorus that we sang a few weeks ago and mean it. Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams and my darkest hour. You're the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? In other words, Lord Jesus, be mighty God in my life. The Bible says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray before we gather God's tithe and our offerings. God, we believe that you are the almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God, that you can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for you. And it was to a dark, sinful world that you send your son as a beacon of light, and yet the darkness didn't understand. He came to his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, we give you permission, invitation to come into our homes and our hearts this Christmas. May all the busyness and activity only remind us to make room for you. May each evergreen tree that is put up only point us to the eternal life that's ours in Jesus. May every light that's strung only direct us to the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. God, in a world of broken dreams and broken promises and broken homes and broken hearts, my, how we need a Savior. We need someone to save us and heal us and help us out. When loneliness tends to overwhelm and strangle many during the holidays, help us to know, Emmanuel, that God is with us, that we may be alone, but never alone. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And as we go from store to store, we hear those Salvation Army bells remind us to look beyond ourselves to a world in desperate need of a Savior. We pray for students and families as they deal with tragedy. Lord, we think of the people in Paradise, California. We think of the people suffering still from the results of the hurricane and the shootings and all the stuff that's going on. Pray for the leaders of our country, God, and conflicts in other lands. May our kings bow down to the King of Kings. Now, Lord, just draw us to the manger to see, to look, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to join the wise men in bringing our gifts to you and just laying them at your feet. Lord, I pray that whatever we give today, the tithe and our offerings, would be a symbol of our sacrifice to you, that we want to acknowledge that you are the King of glory in our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. He's the Lord. He's the King. In spite of things that are going on in this world, he's still the Lord. And he wants your love. That's what he wants. He wants you to give your life to him. He wants your love. But you know what? He hasn't changed a bit. He can still do anything. Amen. There is nothing that's impossible with the Lord. So when I asked those questions at the beginning, is there anything impossible that's going on in your life right now? Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. There's nothing that's impossible for mighty God. Amen.